Go ahead and find Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles. That's where we're going to spend a good part of our time. We're going to bounce around to a lot of other stuff as well, but that's kind of where the bulk of our focus is going to be. And then stick a finger in James chapter 5, because we're going to go over to that in a little bit. We're in this series called Elemental, and we've been talking about some of the elements of our salvation. I've been in ministry for more than 30 years, and if there is one question I get asked more than anything else, it's, well, just, what do you have to do to be saved? I mean, what's involved in this? And so as we take a look at Scripture, we can identify there's a few elements that, I mean, I'm going to say this and we'll get it out front and get it kind of out of the way. Who does the saving? This is, you can answer back. Who does the saving? God does. There's nothing that I can do to make myself saved. That's all His part. But there are a few elements that he puts on us, okay? We talked about faith last week. We have to have faith in order for this to happen. Today we're going to talk about confession. And we're going to move forward again. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about spiritual growth. But we have that question a lot. People ask, what do I have to do? And guys, this idea of confession is a big, big part of that. Now, there's two different ways we can look at that. And there's two different definitions kind of, or two different meanings for confession in Scripture. And so we're going to start off with one of those. We're going to cover both of them. We're going to spend a little bit less time on the second one. We'll get to that at the end, because it really ties in, that one ties in with repentance, where we're going to be at next week. But we're going to take a look at this idea of confession and what it means, and take a look at those two different aspects. And the basic idea of confession is, it means you admit something, right? Okay, if Tali's got somebody in the interview room that he's arrested and he's trying to extract a confession, he wants them to admit that they've done something wrong. So if you ever end up in that situation with Tali, say nothing. Okay? Say nothing. But that's the point of a confession, is to admit something, right? When we were we lived in Indiana, we kind of had an open door policy. I was in student ministry then. I worked with primarily junior and high school students, and we had a kind of an open door policy at our house, and we had a lot of the kids in our youth group that were over at our house all the time. And we had some good kids in that youth group, and some of them we still stay in contact with. But there were a couple of girls that I don't know why it is, but I tend to attract people to me that are sarcastic and like to stir things up and are a little bit of a problem. I don't know why that is exactly, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. But we had a couple kids in that youth group that were kind of like that, and they like to cause, they have to stir things up. They did a good job of it, these two girls. And so they came over one night, and they had this bright idea that they were going to TP our house. Lights were off, and they thought we were asleep. And I got to admit, guys, I mean, they must have bought toilet paper by the case in order to accomplish this at our house out in the yard. It was magnificent. I mean, it looked like it did this week. It looked like it had snowed. I mean, there was toilet paper from every tree. The ground was covered. The roof was covered. I mean, it was glorious. But they assumed... They assumed that since our lights were off, that means that we were asleep, and so they were going to get away with this without any repercussions. And what they didn't know is that we weren't asleep. We just like to have, when we watch movies, we like to turn off the lights and have that cinematic effect. And so we had the lights off, we were watching a movie, and I heard something. So I peek out the window to see what it is, and I see these two girls with all their rolls of toilet paper. And so you know what I did? I said nothing, and I grabbed the video camera. So the next morning in Sunday school class, we've got all these kids in there, and I'm talking about this, and I'm like, does anybody want to confess? Would anybody like to own up to the fact that you were at our house? Not a word. I mean, it was like when I tell a joke in here, it was crickets. Okay? It was nothing. And so I just clicked play on the screen to show the video that I had recorded, and these two girls just went... Anybody want to guess who helped us that afternoon cleaning up all the toilet paper out of our yard? Yeah, it was, but it was so fun. They weren't willing to confess. That's really not the element of confession we're going to talk about this morning. That's going to be the second one that we get to toward the end, and we're going to kind of tie it more in with the repentance idea last week. We're going to look at the other side of confession this morning and talk about it in depth a little bit. So let me kind of give you a definition of the other side of confession. the Romans chapter 10 side of confession. It really, what it boils down to is it means it's to say the same thing. It's to stand in agreement, stating the same thing that agrees with something else that somebody else has said or something that they maintain or that they hold on to. So, and I put that in your notes so you can refer back to it as we look at this element. And if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about confession here, and there's two sides of this coin. This side of the coin, what Paul says is confession means to say the same thing as what he's saying, to say the same thing in this context about Jesus, that what God is saying about Jesus. We're agreeing with that. We're saying the same thing that God says about Jesus. And what is God saying about Jesus? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at these verses. I read them a few minutes ago, but let's read them again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, there's faith, that's the element from last week, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so I think we need to start off by looking at kind of what some of the characteristics of confession really are. I want to take a look at the essence of this. We've defined it, but just by saying to say something that somebody else has said or what they hold or what they maintain, to stand in agreement with that, what does that really mean? I think if we understand some of the characteristics, it'll help us to grasp that definition a little bit better. Now, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks to Peter and says, who do people say, what are they saying about me? And Peter gives what a lot of people have called the great confession. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so to get the full impact of this, I think we need to understand that this is not something that we just simply say about God or about Christ, but it's got to be something that comes from the heart. Okay, that's the first characteristic that I think helps us grasp this. In college, at Ozark Christian College, I had a professor that he taught using overhead transparencies. Remember those little plastic sheets that you'd put on that projector and they'd flash it up there? And he had notebooks full of these things that were filled. And what he would do is as he would go through class, he would take one off and put it on there. I mean, they were packed full. And our job in class was to copy it all down. I've got all those notes from those classes 30 years ago, and let me tell you, they're the Life of Christ classes, and there were six different semesters covering the span of the life of Christ, and there's a lot of great information in there. But what he wanted was for you to copy all that down, and he would check your notebooks to make sure you had it all. And then on the test, you had to regurgitate what he gave you. He didn't want you to think it out and come to some conclusions. He wants you to give back to him what he gave to you. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not this idea of confession, of just regurgitating something else. There's more to it than that. It's a statement of belief, yes, but it has to be something that comes from your heart. It's something that we are passionate about. When we make a public confession of our faith, we're telling the world that we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was crucified on the cross, that He went to the grave on our behalf, dying for our sins, that He was in that grave for 3 days, and that after that He came out through the resurrection, and I call that the DBR, the death, burial, resurrection, that we are affirming that, and we are passionate about that, and that's what we're talking about here, this idea that has to be something that is from the heart. And we have to know something about the content of it. We have to understand it in order for it to be from the heart. So if it's from the heart, that means it has to be at the level of a conviction. Okay? That's the second characteristic that helps us understand this. It's a whole lot more than just some minor statement about Jesus as a fact. A conviction is a belief that can change you. A conviction is something that you hold so deeply that it changes the course of your life. Something you can build your life on. And when we confess, what we're essentially saying is that, yeah, we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, like John said in John chapter 14. When we confess, we're saying that we know that without Jesus that we're lost, that our lives have no meaning, that our lives have no purpose. When we confess, we're saying that we know that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father after accomplishing what He did to give our lives meaning and purpose. When we confess, we're stating that we trust in the actions that Jesus accomplished at the cross through the DBR, through the death, burial, resurrection. And Paul understood, Paul authored Romans here, but he understood the reality of the resurrection because back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So this idea of confession, what we're confessing is really the very centerpiece of our faith. It's the bedrock. It's the foundation of everything. That's what we are talking about. So then that means that third, this idea of confession is a proclamation. It's the idea that you and I are boldly and unapologetically proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He accomplished what He promised that He would accomplish at the cross and through the resurrection. That's what Peter did in Matthew chapter 16. And when Peter makes that statement of faith, Jesus says, "That's powerful, Pete." This is the Jeff paraphrase here. He's like, "That's powerful." Because that statement, that reality, the death, burial, resurrection, and that is what the church is going to be founded on, and hell can't even stand against that. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. That's how powerful it is, and it's absolutely necessary. It's not really optional. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us, "Anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever denies me, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So it's something that we really have to focus on. If we want to confess Jesus before men, then He will reciprocate that and put that in place before God. But if we deny Him, then we carry that weight too. That's how important this is. And so this idea of confession that the Bible speaks of is this verbal proclamation. I mean, we live it out in our lives, but it also is something we use our mouths for. This verbal proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is something that we are passionate about, something that we are convinced of, something that we are convicted of, and something that we are willing to boldly share with others. That's the what, okay? Now let's move to the why. What's the point of confession? Why would we do this? Well, the first thing I think, there are several things through Scripture that we could draw out of this, but I've got a few here, a handful that I think are pretty important for our purposes. And the first one is that it reveals your loyalty. It reveals your allegiance. That's the word that I chose to describe this. It reveals who we trust in and who we put our allegiance in. Look at that at Romans chapter 10 again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, that's faith. That's last week's topic, okay? Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He takes those and He connects them to our salvation. So He's saying this is part of the salvation process, that this making this confession reveals our desire to be obedient to God. That's where our allegiance lies. And guys, I had a hard time selecting that word, because when I say the word allegiance, where's your mind immediately go? The Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, right? That was a loud thump when I smacked my chest. Did you guys hear that? That was awesome. I guess I'm just hollow. I don't know. But, I mean, that's what we think of, right? We think of this idea of allegiance. And so there's this loyalty aspect, but it's a whole lot more than that. If you take a look at that word, it's a whole lot more than that. This idea of allegiance carries loyalty, yes, to something. In that case, the flag. In this case, to Jesus. But it also carries the idea that we're trusting Him as well. It also conveys this sense of devotion and love, and then that leads into this desire for obedience. All of that is wrapped up in this word allegiance. It's all of those things. It's a commitment. And if it's a commitment, here's the next characteristic about confession. It's a commitment that has to last for a lifetime. 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he encourages him with these words. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." That's a long-term idea there. Fight the good fight. Keep on fighting the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he's saying this is something that has to dominate your life. It has to take root and then proceed forward. It's not just something you do once. It's a lifelong thing. Confession reveals this need, and it reveals our desire to hang in there for the long haul, to fight the good fight, or to finish the race, in another metaphor that Paul uses. This idea of making it last for a lifetime. This is what he's talking about here. Don't give up. Don't give in. If Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." He doesn't waver. So a third purpose of confession is one that we can use to help one another. It holds us accountable to each other. Holds us accountable to God. And that's one of the big reasons why we make it a big deal of sharing it with the church when somebody comes forward and accepts Jesus. We ask them to repeat that, to make that confession so that the church can hear it and say, you know, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And we do that so that we as a body can encourage one another, can support one another, can strengthen one another as we live out these lives of faith, because we need one another. When we make a statement of faith in Jesus, we're telling everybody around us that we're making a change and that Jesus is now central. He's the center of our life. And doing this publicly carries with it a level of accountability in three ways, I think. We make ourselves accountable to other Christians, okay, so that we can grow together, so we can help each other, so that when I fall short, you can encourage me. When you fall short, I can encourage you and be a support for you. It holds us accountable to the lost, so that they can say, oh, you made this profession. Are you living up to it? And they can see the witness that we are living now. And then it holds us accountable to God as a commitment to our faith, to the one who does the saving. See, too many people think that salvation or our faith is it should be a private part of our life. That as long as we leave it out of the public sector, you can do whatever you want. I don't care. Guys, that is a lie straight from Satan. He wants you to keep it private. He doesn't want you to share it. When Jesus says very clearly, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works. Why? So they can give glory to God in heaven. We are called to live this out. We are called to let this be known. We are called to make this public. And confession is a part of that. And when we make a confession of faith, God gets the glory in that. For all these reasons and even more, he gets the glory, and everybody who's paying attention can see it. There's one more aspect here that I think we need to mention, and I'm including it here as part of a purpose of confession, although it kind of falls into its own category in a way, is because there's this idea that confession is a continuous thing. There's a constancy to this. We've already mentioned there's two aspects to confession. You've got the confessing Jesus as Lord, and you've got the confession of sins, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But this confessing Jesus as Lord itself, it has kind of two sides to that coin, if you follow me. On one hand, it's this initial confession of faith that we do whenever we accept Jesus and we make that statement at one point. But on the other hand, it's also a continual process. It's something that we continue to do every moment in our life. And, you know, maybe you could describe it like this. It's a one-time act that has continuing consequences and results in our life. The very way we live out our faith in our lives is an ongoing confession of who Jesus is and how important he is. And so because of that, we need some tenacity, don't we? We need some endurance. We need to be able to stay strong in this no matter what life throws our way. We need something to hang on to. So that confession that the writer of Hebrews talked about, holding fast, in chapter 4, he says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, okay, he's talking about the fact that Jesus has been tempted every way we have. He says, let us hold fast to our confession. But how do we do that? How do you live out your confession? How do you live this faith out? Guys, your confession helps with that. Your confession serves as an anchor. When we hold fast to Christ, when we hold fast to his word, our confession is something that reminds us of that. It's something we can go back to and we can think about and we can meditate on and we can cling to, especially when we're faced with temptation in our lives. We can go back and we can see that. Hebrews chapter 3 gives a little insight of that. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So you can go back and consider Jesus. That gives you something you can continually return to. He's an anchor. Now, the writer of Hebrews, what he's trying to do is he's trying to write to all these Jewish Christians, people who came out of the Jewish faith, Judaism. And he says, I don't want you to go back into the old way of life, the old system of religion, because there's something better. There's something greater. We talked about that when we covered the book of Hebrews about a year and a half ago. Remember the confession you made, he said, and what it meant. And that can serve as an anchor to keep us grounded right where we need to be. It can serve as that anchor to keep our focus and keep our attachment to Jesus. And because of that, or it's because of that, that what's in our life is a reflection of what's in our heart. And so the writer of Hebrews says, hold fast to your confession. Why? Because it's more than just the words of your mouth. It's ultimately a heart issue. Your confession, the words that come out of your mouth reflect what's in here. Go back to verse 10 of Romans again. With the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. The mouth confesses what the heart believes. Our words and our actions reflect what's within. 1 John chapter 2, where John writes the same thing in a different way. He says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. John's words, not mine. So if you say you know him, but you don't obey him, John says that's deceit, you're lying, and the truth's not in you. Confession is something deeper than just this verbal aspect. It's more than just the word. There's action involved. Just like last week, we talked about faith, and our response to faith is obedience, right? There's action involved in this. There's obedience involved in this. And Jesus bears that out in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. You see, there's this idea of obedience and action connected to it. And Jesus says, those who do the will of the Father are the ones who get to enter into the kingdom. Their actions match their words, which reveals what's inside the heart. That's why it's so critical. Now let's shift gears and let's take a look at the other side, the confession of sin aspect of confession. It's part of it, and so we need to cover it this morning. We're gonna really kind of hit it a little bit harder next week when we talk about repentance, because those two are really connected. But we need to hit it briefly here because there is a connection. So flip over in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 has a passage in here where he gives us the importance of this. It's chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. John says the same thing in a different way in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's an aspect where this factors into our salvation here, just as much as the confession of Jesus as Lord. And honestly, guys, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, does it? It seems counterintuitive to confess my sins. I mean, most of the time, I don't want you to know my failures or my sins or what issues I have to carry. You know, I want to keep that hidden, right? And that's human nature. We don't want to expose that. We want to make ourselves look better to one another, so I don't want you to know where I fall short. I mean, trust me, there's not a whole lot, but those areas that I do fall short. Okay, just kidding. There's a lot. But we don't want people to know that, do we? And so there's some benefits to us for us when we do confess our sins to one another, because it might seem counterintuitive, but it provides a lot. And the first one is that it brings about repentance, which we're going to talk about next week. So I went ahead and filled in that fill-in in your bulletin for you. But very briefly, let me give you a few more of these benefits. The first one is it makes you vulnerable. And you might not think that's a good thing, but it is. And guys, I love it that our nation is one that is built on freedom and one that's built on independence. But that's only a good thing to a certain point. Because at some level, we have to realize we need one another, that we cannot be completely independent. We have to be dependent upon one another. And to admit that you need help, that can be hard. But we've got to learn how to do this, because to not allow ourselves to be vulnerable means that we can let pride in really easily. And pride is not a good thing. Pride is one of those things that can be a root of all kinds of sin in our lives, and we need to let it go. We need to let others in. The big problem here is that, and I know it's true of you because I know it's true of me, we want to be in control. And when we try to hide our sin from one another, what we're trying to do is I'm trying to control what you might think, what you might see, what you might believe about me. I'm trying to control, even to an extent, what God thinks about me, what He sees. Now, can we hide it from God? Obviously, no. And you know that here, but we try to do it anyway, don't we? To be vulnerable opens us up to one another. And yeah, that could be risky. Because I can share something with you and you might betray that. Yeah, that can happen. But if we're willing to open ourselves up and be vulnerable, the benefits outweigh the risks by far. Another thing confession of sins does for us is it helps us relate to one another. Sometimes we go through life thinking that everybody else has got it all put together and that they've got their ducks in a row and I'm the only one that has any kind of problems. They've conquered all their sins. They're growing in holiness. Everybody except for me, right? And I'm the only one who deals with this particular sin or this particular issue or whatever. But confessing my sin to somebody else helps me to realize that other people sometimes deal with the same things that I do. And if they know that about me and I know that about them, then whenever you're weak, whenever I'm weak, we can help one another. We can relate to one another. And we can grow together. Another thing confession of sins does is it keeps us broken. Again, that sounds a little counterintuitive. It sounds a little odd, right? I mean, who wants to admit that you're broken? Jesus came to heal us. We should want to be healed, right? But what if being broken isn't a bad thing? What if being broken isn't something that we should try to hide or try to avoid? David in Psalm 51 said this. He says, the sacrifices of God are to have it all together and to be sin-free, right? You familiar with Psalm 51? Yeah, that's not what he says. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. So brokenness... You ever notice that about the Bible? The Bible has a lot of those upside down kind of realities where we think this, but Jesus says, no, it's actually, let's flip that on his head. It's like that. He does that a lot. And so brokenness, according to David in the book of Psalms, brokenness is actually a good thing. Brokenness is something that helps us make sure that our heart is right before God, because if you live with your pride and you live not admitting that you have that brokenness, then it keeps you in perpetual guilt because you know at some level that you're dealing with this. And so when you admit you're broken, it allows you to focus not on the thing that's causing the problems, but on that unimaginable forgiveness that Jesus offers. Which is the last thing here. This confession of our sins confirms that forgiveness. I mean, ultimately, yes, our healing comes from God. So why should we involve each other in this process by confessing our sins to one another? How can God use that to bring about healing? Well, sometimes healing begins with confession because it gives life to the truth that there's sin in my life. It shows me that there's a problem. And sometimes the first step to solving the problem is admitting that it's there. And God can use the church to be a part of that solution. That's where the beauty lies in all this. That we as the body of Christ get to be there for one another and to grow together. God uses me, even in my sin, God uses me to help somebody else grow in holiness. I mean, He could have chosen any other way of helping us grow in our holiness, but He chose to use us. As broken as we are. And when you remind me, or when I remind you that God is the forgiver of sin, then my heart starts to heal a little bit and I can experience more and more of the fullness of that forgiveness that Jesus achieves on the cross. And it becomes easier and easier to let go of my sin and cling to my confession, to cling to the one that my confession is about, to cling to Jesus. And together, when we help remind one another, we encourage one another, we support one another, we pray for one another, you know what happens? We grow. That's when we experience this healing. That's what James says what he does. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. That's where healing comes from. And that's powerful. So, we've looked at a couple different aspects of forgiveness. This idea of confession and how it plays into our forgiveness and how we confess Jesus and how we confess our sins. And we've looked at how it factors into our faith and into our salvation and how important both aspects of it are. It's critical to our faith. It's one of these elements of the salvation process, and it's closely tied to this idea of repentance, again, which we're going to talk about next week. But what you need to know is that sometimes we need to confess and we may not even realize it. Some of you might need to confess something this morning. For some of you, it might be as simple as saying, you know what, I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I need to do that. I need to say, this is what I believe. I need to follow through. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Confess. Repent, baptize, and then grow. I need to do that. For some of you, maybe you've already done that and you need to redo that, because I know I'm just as bad at that, guys. Sometimes I get wrapped up in my own life and I knock myself down. So sometimes I need to reconfess that Jesus is my Lord, to recenter my focus where it needs to be. Maybe you're dealing with a particular sin issue in your life and you need to confess that so that you can find somebody that maybe experiences something similar or the same thing so you can grow together. I don't know. What I do know is that if those are issues that you want to get resolved in your life or to learn how to grow through and become more of who God has created you to be, this is a good place, this is a safe place to do that, because we as the body of Christ can be there for one another and we want to help you with that. And so if there's something that you need to take care of, today's a good day to do it. Praise team's going to come. We're going to sing a song of decision. It's an opportunity for you to let go of some of the baggage you might be carrying. It's an opportunity for you to let go of yourself and say, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. It's an opportunity to grow together. Once you stand, let me pray, and we'll sing us this song. Father, we are so thankful that what you have done for us, You're the one that did the saving. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But Father, I know that because of that, you have given me a couple of reactions that I have to follow through with. And one of those is to make sure that I confess you, that I give you the praise and glory, that I point people to you with my words and with my actions, and that, Father, that I need to let go of my sin. And sometimes that the best way to do that is by allowing somebody else to help me with that. And Father, you have given us these opportunities. If we just simply turn ourselves to you. That's what that passage in Romans said, that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that we can experience what you have to offer, what you want to give us. All we've got to do is turn to Jesus. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.